This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ezekiel. And now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 44 through 48.
Apparently death will be rare in the kingdom age, but it will exist. There will be people who die. And this will be problematic for the priests. Here we're told that the priest should steer clear of associations with death. Now it shall be in regard to their inheritance that I am their inheritance. Speaking of the priests, you shall give them no possession in Israel, for I am their possession. They shall eat the grain offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. Every dedicated thing in Israel shall be theirs. The best of all first fruits of any kind and every sacrifice of any kind from all your sacrifices shall be the priests. Also you shall give to the priests the first of your ground meal to cause a blessing to rest on your house. The priests shall not eat anything, bird or beast, that died naturally or was torn by wild beasts. Seems that the millennial priests will be under some of the same standards as were the priests in the Old Testament. Now, to conserve a little time here, like we did last week, we're going to do some summarizing. In the first five verses of Ezekiel 45, he describes what will be a holy district in the kingdom age, sort of a holy hangout. It's the land that is allotted to the priests and to those who minister in this future temple. And it's a tract of land. It's an actual tract of land. It's 25,000 cubits by 10,000 cubits. And if a Babylonian cubit is 21 inches, this land is 8.3 miles by 3.3 miles, or about 27 square miles. It's a huge piece of property. He also says that within this area, there's going to be a plot about 1 square mile. That is 500 rods by 500 rods. And remember, a rod equaled 6 cubits, which is 10 and a half feet. This plot was for the temple courts. This is the same area that was measured out in chapter 42. That's the first five verses in chapter 45. Verses 6 through 10 apportion land to the city of Jerusalem. It's also in this holy district. And to the prince and his princes. They too will live in this designated area. There's a holy district which consists of the city, some common land, the priest portion, the Levites portion, and the temple mount. Verse 8 tells us why the priest is allocated a special parcel. He says, "My princes shall no more oppress my people." In other words, God was tired of the royal family using eminent domain to confiscate people's property. And so here he gives them their own plot, and he reserves the rest for the tribes. In the millennium, Jesus will insist on honest business interactions. Verse 10 tells us, "You shall have honest scales, an honest ephod, and an honest bath." I don't know what a dishonest bath is, but I get an honest bath lots of times. It's just a joke. The ephod and the bath were actually units of measurement. In verse 9 through 12, Ezekiel describes how there will be fixed standards of measurement. Wherever you go in the millennial kingdom, an ephod and a bath and a homer and a shekel and a gerah and a mina all have equal value. You don't have to worry about a sliding scale or things being different in different places. In essence, there'll be equitable business practices on the earth. No one will cheat or defraud their neighbor. Won't that be glorious? In verses 13 to 17, the prophet describes how sacrifices will be brought to the prince. And then he'll offer them to God. Notice he's both king and priest. And there's only one person in the Bible who was both. That's King Jesus. In verses 18 to 25, we learn how that two feasts will be celebrated in the kingdom age. Passover in the spring of the year and the Feast of Tabernacles in the fall. As a matter of fact, in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16, we're told that during this time, and I quote, "Everyone who is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them will be no rain. Apparently, during this kingdom age, this Feast of Tabernacles is a big deal. God wants everyone to come up to Jerusalem to worship together. That means that in the millennium, we'll all be required to make an annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship the King. This means if you're going to Israel, it's a good thing. You'll know your way around once you get there during the millennial kingdom. Come go with me. I'll show you the ropes. You'll be familiar with it once you get there. Hey, we're all going to Israel either now or later. For some of us, both. In chapter 45, verses 1 through 25, Ezekiel lists the Passover sacrifices offered in the temple. Now, in the Old Testament temple of Solomon, the sacrifice was 2 bulls, 1 ram, and 7 lambs. But in this future temple, the priest offers 7 bulls, 7 rams, and no lamb. Evidently, everyone will know that the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus, has already been slain. For 1,000 years, we'll be participating in a Passover feast while knowing that Jesus is our Passover lamb. The first 15 verses of chapter 46 tell us that the east gate of the temple's inner court will be shut on weekdays. It's sort of a reverse Chick-fil-A philosophy. The gate will be open on the Sabbath, but it'll be closed the other 6 days. We're also told the prince will offer sacrifices each Sabbath. This is why some say that this can't be Jesus. The prince can't be Jesus. But if this prince is the Messiah, this could be a very tender, touching, even a teary-eyed scene to witness. Imagine the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus, perhaps still bearing in his glorified body the scars of crucifixion, to watch him sacrifice and offer an actual lamb on the altar. Everyone knowing that what he's doing is speaking and symbolizing what he's done for us. That could be a very touching moment, an incredible scene. As I mentioned last week, I believe the sacrifices offered in the millennial temple are all commemorative. It's possible that even what are said here to be atoning sacrifices merely represent the sacrifices that were atoning when they were first implemented. I believe the millennial temple will reveal what the former temples concealed. The Old Testament sacrifices all looked forward to Jesus' sacrifice. This temple and its sacrifices, I believe, will look backward on what Jesus has done for us. One other point to make about these verses, sacrifices are offered every Sabbath, every morning, and at the time of the new moon. It's interesting the priority placed on the new moon in this millennial age. You know, some scholars suggest that this implies that we'll return to a lunar calendar. It's believed that our year was once 360 days, or 12 30-day months. But a catastrophe, a cataclysm, a global flood, perhaps, slowed our orbit and lengthened the year. If so, perhaps another catastrophe will speed it up. The cataclysmic judgments that rock our planet in the Great Tribulation might be what makes the adjustment. Well, verses 16 to 18 are inheritance laws for the prince. And again, the need for these regulatory laws is a case for the prince in these chapters not being Jesus. For if Jesus is the prince, it seems to me he could do whatever he wants. In verses 19 to 24, we find support for church kitchens. In verses 19 to 24, Ezekiel is shown the western side of the temple. He sees kitchens where the priests prepare the sacrifice. There's a kitchen in all 4 corners of the temple. How about that? Chapter 47 begins with a description of the millennial topography in and around Jerusalem. Verse 1. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. Now, whenever we walk into our church, and we find water flowing out from under the door, it's not a good thing. It means that the ice maker has malfunctioned, or there's a sewage line backed up, or a toilet overflowed. I mean, it's bad. And it's happened. But not so when Ezekiel sees water here flowing out of the temple. Now realize, Jerusalem is a strange location for a city. For most cities are built along major waterways. Babel was built on the Euphrates. Cairo on the Nile River. Rome on the Tiber River. London on the Thames River. Atlanta on the Chattahoochee River. But Jerusalem has no river. Its chief water supply was a spring. The Gihon spring fed the pool of Siloam. Again, if you go with us to Israel, you can walk through Hezekiah's tunnel and wade through the water from the Gihon spring. Here Ezekiel sees water bubbling up from inside the temple. Water from the very presence of God. According to Joel chapter 3 verse 18 and Zechariah chapter 14 verse 8, I encourage you to read these verses. In the millennial kingdom, a trickle will begin to flow from the temple, the house of the Lord, and it'll flow in two directions, east toward the Dead Sea and west toward the Mediterranean Sea. And the farther it flows, the deeper and wider it grows. Remember that song we used to sing? Deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. It's hard to imagine it today, but one day the city of Jerusalem is going to become a seaport. Notice what happens. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. And there was water running out on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, that is his tour guide, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. 1,000 cubits equals 1,750 feet. About a third of a mile downstream, the water was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Now we're two-thirds of a mile downstream. We got water up to our knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The water came up to my waist. Now we're a mile from the temple, and the river's waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. Now we're 4,000 cubits from the temple, and the water's over Ezekiel's head. He now has to swim. Verse 6 tells us, he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. Now obviously this speaks of a literal river, but there are some spiritual lessons here that we can draw. Have you ever noticed that the further you walk with God, the more you're with Him, just the years that go on as you walk with the Lord, have you ever noticed that the more you abide in His presence, the deeper your faith grows, the deeper your experiences grow, the deeper your appreciation abounds? You know, you wade into the Christian life and you're just kind of splashing in ankle-deep mercy and just kind of that feeling of forgiveness, you're ankle-deep. But if you keep walking with the Lord, you get knee-high. You find a supernatural peace that comes with it, a peace that passes all understanding. Before long, you're waist deep. You're splashing in joy and happiness. You're having a good time. Finally, you're in over your head. You're drowning in God's great love. Recall what Jesus said on the last day of the feast, John chapter 7, verse 37. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus said, what happened in the temple, this river began to flow, it got deeper, it got wider. This is what happens when a person trusts in Jesus. Out of his heart flows rivers of living water. And the longer we walk with him, the further we go, the deeper we grow. The more substance we gain in our lives and in our relationship with God. And then verse 7 tells us, when I returned, there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and on the other. The stream that flows from the throne of God becomes a river of miracles. There's a life-giving potential in these waters. Trees begin to grow along its banks. These waters cause the desert to bloom. They have the power to transform barrenness into fruitfulness. Jesus has that power in our lives as well. And then he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region. It goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. The valley Ezekiel refers to here is the Arabah. It's the deepest valley. It's the deepest rift in the world. Its low point, the sea, is the Dead Sea, which is 1,312 feet below sea level. You go out the temple, you go east, it leads down into the valley all the way to the Dead Sea. Tap water is 1% salt. Ocean water is right about 7% salt. The Great Salt Lake in Utah is 12% salt. But the Dead Sea is 33% salt. 5 times saltier than the ocean. The heavy salt content makes the sea heavier than its swimmers, which makes them more buoyant. You can just float on top of the water without even moving your arms or moving your feet. The salt is so heavy in the water that it keeps you up. You stay afloat with no effort. It's really a lot of fun to swim in the Dead Sea. Yet when these healing waters from the temple begin to bubble up from the court of the Lord and make their way down the Arabah, finally pouring into the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea, what's going to happen? The acids are going to be neutralized. The poisonous waters are going to be made pure. God is going to turn the Dead Sea into a living ocean of life and fish and prosperity. And this is the effect the healing waters of the Holy Spirit have in our lives, is it not? The water of the Holy Spirit, the influence of God in our lives, neutralizes the poison of sin in us. God's presence transforms us. We become fruitful as we walk with God. And then verse 9 tells us, and it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there, for they will be healed. And everything will live wherever the river goes. You go to the Dead Sea today, and there's nothing alive inside in the waters. The salt content makes it impossible for anything to live. You don't have to worry about any fish nibbling on your toes. But the day's coming when you will. What a picture, too, of the work of the Holy Spirit. He brings life where there was death. Fish now swim where there was formerly scum. That's what's happened in my life. It shall be that fishermen will stand by the Dead Sea. Fishermen will go down to the Dead Sea. Today, they'd be crazy. From En-Gedi, we go there when we tour Israel. It's a northern spot on the Dead Sea. To En-Eglaim, which is along the southern shore, or what used to be the southern shore. They will be places for spreading their nets. Incredible. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many, the great sea being the Mediterranean Sea. Today, the Dead Sea is so salty, as I said, nothing lives in these waters. But in the millennial kingdom, the Dead Sea will become a fisherman's paradise. The same genre of fish you find today in the Mediterranean, you're going to find in the Dead Sea one day. It's going to be incredible. Imagine fishing shows filmed at the Dead Sea. Well, verse 11 says, but its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month. How's that for fruitfulness? Because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for medicine. Wow. A salad for your sickness. Rather than head to the pharmacy, you'll just go for seconds to the salad bar. Verse 13. Thus says the Lord God, these are the borders by which you shall divide the land as an inheritance among the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions. You shall inherit it equally with one another, for I raised my hand in an oath to give it to your fathers, and this land shall fall to you as your inheritance. God promised the land to Abraham. Then he promised it again to Moses. Then he promised it to Joshua. Then he apportioned the land to the 12 tribes. But the 12 tribes of Israel never took possession of all that God had given them. But God's promises are still in force. He's going to make good on all that he's promised Israel. They're going to possess their land. And here we're given Israel's borders in the kingdom age. Today, even though the Arab world encompasses millions upon millions of square miles, in contrast to Israel's puny 8,000 square miles, Israel is still the one being asked to relinquish territory. Incredible. But in the millennium, her boundaries will expand to include all the occupied territories, Lebanon, southern Syria, including Damascus and the Sinai Peninsula. In the last days, the policy in the last several years, the policy in Israel has been land for peace. In the future, it will be land and land. God will see to it that they don't have to give up any land, but they will gain land and also live at peace. Now, chapter 48 begins. Now, these are the names of the tribes. Ezekiel's final chapter deals largely with the land allocated to each tribe. Dan will be the northernmost tribe, Gad the southernmost. Each tribe gets one of 13 cross sections running from the Mediterranean Sea to the eastern boundary. The holy rectangle encompasses Jerusalem. The future city will sit on more than 2.7, about 2 3/4 square miles. Today, the old city of Jerusalem only occupies 1 square mile. There's also land allocated for the prince, and it's no accident that the sacred district is set up near the center of the country. And of course, the temple worship should be the center of the sacred district, for the worship of God should be the center of everything we do in our lives. We are first and foremost worshipers. The last 6 verses of Ezekiel 48 measure the millennial capital, the future city of Jerusalem. In the first century AD, Jerusalem's circumference was about 4 miles. Today, the old city of Jerusalem, its circumference is 2.5 miles. The Jerusalem of the kingdom age we read about here measures 6 miles in circumference. And it'll have 12 gates, 3 on each side, we're told. Each gate will be named after one of the 12 tribes. Verse 35 closes the book of Ezekiel. All the way around shall be 18,000 cubits, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord is there. The word Jerusalem means city of peace. But sadly, that's a description that has never been indicative. In fact, an ocean of blood has been spilt over Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will be given a fitting name when the Lord returns and makes his throne in Ezekiel's temple. The city will be called Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord is there. It's only when Jesus returns to rule that peace in Jerusalem will be a reality. And what a cool place name. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Don't you want to live where the Lord is? The Lord is there will be the name of the holy city.
Have you ever found yourself in a why God moment? This could be at a time of sudden change or a diagnosis of an illness or loss of something valuable. Those moments are disorienting and disheartening, but there's something you need to know. God's still in control. Just as He was with the people of Israel in their time of exile, God is with you today. He may seem silent right now, but trust that He's still working everything out to the best conclusion in your life. He's still your mighty Creator, and He's worthy of your praise and honor even in the confusion. Thanks for joining us today to study the book of Ezekiel with Pastor Sandy Adams. We hope you've been encouraged by today's message. If you'd like to listen to additional teachings from this series, visit sandyadams.org and scroll to the bottom of the page. There, you'll be able to access all of the messages from the book of Ezekiel, or explore other books of the Bible Pastor Sandy has shared insights on. Is social media a part of your life? If so, come join us on Facebook and Twitter to follow Pastor Sandy and stay up to date with everything that's happening at Sandy Adams Radio. You'll find links to both at our website. Again, that's sandyadams.org. That's all we have time for today. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God bless you as you continue to study His Word. Join us next time for more from Ezekiel right here on Sandy Adams Radio.